For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the question which we have begun to study in our messages on Sunday morning. The question whether or not there is a word from God. Specifically, the question whether this book is a translation into English of a word from God. And as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, there certainly, absolutely is no question that these writings claim to be a word from God. Over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, the claim is made, and the word of the Lord came, or the Lord spake, saying. Many, many, many times the claim is made that this is the word of God. The question before us, of course, is the Bible a word from God? It's interesting that the very first, according to the Bible, the very first question ever raised in the human mind was this same question. You may not be aware that the Bible states that the first question man ever had was this question. Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said? And that was the first question recorded in the Bible that man ever had. Has God said a certain thing? The modern wise philosophize that what is true depends on you and how you feel. Our fathers thought that God had wrought on sainted men of guided pen for all our weal. Is Holy Writ a sorry bit of lie and myth to fool us with while scholars grope? Or is the word that we have heard and trusted in the balm for sin and base for hope? This is the question. Is this book a word from God? Now, I stated to you 2 weeks ago that if it is, obviously there would be some differences. This book would be different from any other book written by men alone. And in that introductory study, I simply stated to you that there are three areas of difference in the Bible which make it different from the literature written, any other literature written by men, and which indicate, I believe, sufficiently that it is a word from God. The Bible's literary uniqueness is one area. Secondly, the Bible's historical foreknowledge is another area. And thirdly, the Bible's extra-scientific knowledge is a third area. These are three areas that are unique in the Bible to any other literature written by men. And these will be three areas that in sermons to come I will discuss with you, pointing out to you the Bible's historical foreknowledge, pointing out to you the Bible's extra-scientific information, pointing out to you the Bible's literary uniqueness, these things which are the evidences that the Bible is different from any other book written by men alone, that the Bible is a word from God. But first, we have the question that must be dealt with. Is the Bible a book of history? Is it reliable historically? Or is the Bible a book of legend, myth, folklore, and fairy tale? You see, the integrity of the Bible as history must be settled before the Bible could possibly be considered as a book of God. The Bible cannot be unbelievable history and also be a word of God. If the Bible is a word of God, then first of all, it must be proven to be reliable historically, a book of accurate history. And so this morning, the study that I bring to the congregation is to discuss with you the historicity of the Bible, the reliability of the Bible as a book of historical fact. Not too many years ago, it was customary by scholars to attack the Bible as being historically unreliable. And may I say that I feel there is hardly, if any, person here who has not at some time wondered, were Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Joshua, Paul, John, were these men historical people who lived when and where and how the Bible says they lived? I doubt that there is anyone in our congregation this morning who has not at some time wondered whether these were men who lived when and how and where the Bible says they lived. And as I have remarked, not too many years ago, it was customary for many scholars to say that these were not literal historical figures, that the Bible was primarily a collection of legend and myth and folklore. But this is not any longer true among scholars. The contemporary trend among scholars today is to accept the Bible as literal, accurate history, to take the Bible completely reliable as history, principally because of the development of the science called archaeology. Archaeology, which is that branch of research which investigates civilizations by means of digging up and studying the remains of art, literature, monuments, inscriptions, implements, and all other remains of civilization which have survived. Because of the development of this science of archaeology in our generation, hardly any scholar today any longer doubts the historical reliability of the Bible. Let me give you some examples that you will want to be aware of and will want to know. I suppose that without question, the leading Orientalist in the world today is Dr. William Albright. Dr. Albright is also probably the leading archaeologist in America. I say that without, I think, any fear of contradiction. I believe that among scholars, there would hardly be any in America today who would not say the greatest American archaeologist alive is Dr. William Albright, who is the head of the Department of Oriental Studies at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, Maryland. That institution, as you know, of great learning and of academic standing. Dr. Albright, a few years ago, was among those people and scholars who believed that the Bible was not a reliable book historically. The fact of the matter is, Dr. Albright has a book that is on the market today entitled From the Stone Age to Christianity. But 5 years ago, Dr. Albright rewrote the introduction to his book. And he rewrote the introduction to his book for one reason, among others. But in the introduction that he rewrote, He said that he now had to state that he has become more conservative toward the Mosaic tradition of the Old Testament, that he now holds, and I quote, to the historicity of the patriarchal tradition. Dr. Albright is saying that he now has been compelled through his archaeological research to say that the traditions of the patriarchs, that means Noah, Abraham, Moses, those are the men of the Bible called the patriarchal age. Dr. Albright says that his archaeological discoveries now have compelled him to hold to the accuracy, the historicity of the patriarchal accounts of the Bible. Let me give you another illustration of what is taking place among the scholars of the world. A second great scholar, archaeological authority in our day, is Dr. Nelson Gleck. Dr. Gleck is a Jew who received his doctorate in Germany and immediately following the reception of his doctorate went to Palestine and to Jerusalem for a year's study in Jerusalem. In 1932, he became the director of the American School in Jerusalem, and many of you know what that school is, an outstanding educational institution. He began systematic exploration in Palestine. By 1947, Dr. Gleck had examined over 1,000 ancient sites, dating and describing these 1,000 ancient sites. Since 1951, at least through 1960, I have not been able to find a record of his activity since 1960. But since 1951 to 1960, since Dr. Gleck has returned to America, he has returned to Israel every summer in systematic archaeological exploration. Dr. Gleck was a member of what is called the Wellhausen School. That means the Wellhausen School was the famous school of Germany who believed that the Old Testament was a collection of legend and myth and folklore that had been pieced together through the centuries of history, that the books were not even written by the men who are professed to have written them, but through the long centuries, the books of the Old Testament were legend and folklore that had been put together by various men. Dr. Gleck belonged to the Wellhausen School, that great school of higher criticism in Germany and Europe. As a member of that Wellhausen School, he wrote the book The River Jordan, and he wrote three other volumes that began to describe his studies in the Middle East and in Palestine. Dr. Gleck was the first man who pointed out the mineral resources of the Negev. The Negev is the little area between Egypt and Palestine that's so famous. And until 15 years ago, nobody knew that it had great mineral resources. But Dr. Gleck was the first man who pointed out to the world the tremendous mineral wealth of the Negev, that part of Palestine. But in 1959, Dr. Gleck wrote another book called Rivers in the Desert. Dr. Albright says of the book, 30 years of archaeological investigation have completely changed Dr. Gleck's attitude. And he himself says this, and I quote from the book, "The Bible's incredibly correct historical memory." Think of it. The Bible's incredibly correct historical memory. And then Dr. Gleck in his book makes this statement, and I quote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a single biblical record." Isn't that remarkable? One of the world's leading archaeologists has spent 40 years, nearly 35 years, in
Sidney Herbert made his chance. He was the one of those who believed that the Bible was in and itself. Look, Sidney. 5 years ago, writes a book and says there has never been an archaeological discovery that has cultivated a single biblical record. So that today, Dr. Bliss, believe it or not, when he goes to Palestine, he takes for his name the Bible. And when he wants to find something in Palestine, he finds out where the Bible says it would be. And they did, and they found it, just like the Bible described to them.
You see, in our day, the trend among scholars is, as a result of the science of archaeology, the trend among scholars today is to say the Bible is an incredibly accurate historical document. Dr. Gleck read the book of Deuteronomy, and he read in Deuteronomy 8, verses 7, these words, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Dr. Gleck said that since brass is an alloy of copper and zinc, that he felt that brass was a mistranslation for the word copper. So he took his Bible and made a camel case, and he found the copper mines of King Solomon that had been lost to the world for 3,000 years and are now in the hands of scholars and researchers. He recently returned to that very site of King Solomon's great copper mine that had been lost for 3,000 years. And as he was there, he said to a newspaper man who interviewed him these words, and I quote, "In the Bible are true, and on that basis I have made my most important discoveries." The Bible is a book of historical record. It is historically true. Now let me, in the brief moments that I have this morning, let me just describe to you some of the biblical sites and persons and places that archaeology has uncovered. I'm going to just list them. And then at the conclusion of that, I would like to go back and describe for you the discovery of two of them to show you how tremendously exciting this science of archaeology is and how wonderfully it is bearing out the fact that the Bible is an amazing record of historical fact. Let me first of all list for you the discoveries and areas that have been excavated. Just 5 or 6 years ago, Dr. Bibby, the British archaeologist, this may surprise many of you, uncovered what he says is Eden, the Garden of Eden, in the Persian Gulf Island, Bahrain. And I have not been able to find the further results of the study, but to this point, as far as I know, scholars have not yet, at least, found any reason to think that this is not true. Dr. Bibby says that the place he has uncovered is Eden. Secondly, the Tower of Babel. Newsweek, 2 years ago, reported the king of Judah who excavated Babylon. And as this team of Germans excavated ancient Babylon, they unearthed the remains of the Tower of Babel that was, according to the Bible, built 2200 B.C. Abraham, who according to the Bible lived 2,000 years before Christ. Did you know that almost every town mentioned in Genesis connected with Abraham has now been unearthed? Shechem,
Ai,
Bethel, and I could go on down the list.
Almost every town
mentioned in Genesis connected with Abraham has now been excavated by the archaeologists. Now, the existence of Abraham's home, Ur of Chaldees, for many years was disputed by scholars. They said that there was no such place, Ur of Chaldees. But then, just also a few years ago, Ur of Chaldees was dug up. And remarkably, and this is a matter of archaeological record, the name Abraham was found in Biblical Hebrew on a tablet excavated from Ur of Chaldees. And the scholars date that at the very time that Abraham, the Bible said, lived. The fact of the matter is, when you read about Abraham, one thing that you read in Genesis 21:33 was that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. The Israeli government is taking the Bible very seriously. The Israeli government, because the book of Genesis said that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, the Israeli government 3 years ago planted 2 million tamarisk trees in that area. The Hebrew captivity and Exodus were for many years considered to be legends, but they are now the Hebrew captivity and Exodus are now considered absolute history because of archaeological evidence. The fact of the matter is, in recent years, archaeology has dug up a great deal of information about the Egyptians, and the things they have learned about the religion of the Egyptians give credence to the plagues, because the 10 plagues of the book of Exodus that are mentioned are found now to every one of them to have been aimed at one of the deities or one of the aspects of the Egyptian idolatry. And this has only been known in the last years when archaeology has discovered what it has learned about the religion of ancient Egypt. But now, since that has been uncovered, every one of the plagues of Exodus is related to one aspect or one deity of the ancient Egyptian idolatry. Moses. In our libraries are innumerable volumes that tell us that Moses could not have written the 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They said that Moses could not have written those books because, they said, writing was unknown in Moses' day. That writing as a human accomplishment did not exist until many, many years after the time of Moses. But now, right in the very peninsula where Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years, in that very peninsula, archaeologists have found clay tablets with writing upon them that they date to the very time of Moses. Read the account of Jericho and have wondered about it. Was it an historical event? Was there a town, Jericho? In 1900, a team of German archaeologists discovered and excavated Jericho. By 1936, this is the report that archaeologists put out about Jericho, and I quote, "The walls had indeed fallen with great violence, and there are clear traces of a tremendous fire that destroyed it." Now, this is significant because until this discovery, no scholar believed that Jericho had been destroyed by fire. In fact, they didn't even think there was a Jericho. But now a team of German archaeologists digs up the city, discovers that the walls indeed fell out, and that a tremendous fire indeed did destroy the city. And of all the cities, do you remember when the Israelites invaded Palestine? It says that they captured several other cities. Of those cities that the Bible says they captured, several others have now been excavated. Lachish, Debir, Hazar, all have been excavated, and the archaeologists say that they were destroyed about 1400 B.C., the time that the book of Joshua says the children of Israel invaded Palestine and God delivered the cities into their hands. King Solomon's great stables and copper mines have been excavated by archaeologists. As you move on down through biblical history, you will remember that the Old Testament said that a great king, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29, said that a great king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, invaded the northern kingdom and took away the northern tribes. You remember how the Bible records that Tiglath-Pileser invaded Palestine and carried away the 10 northern tribes? Until a few years ago, experts said there never was such a king in Assyria. That this was pure legend. The Tiglath-Pileser was not a historical figure. And then, archaeologists dug up his capital city. And they found pressed into the bricks of that city this statement on several bricks. I, Tiglath-Pileser, king of the west land, king of earth, whose kingdom extends to the great sea, the Mediterranean. The Bible is a book of historical facts, and so on. Let me tell you the exciting way in which these discoveries are brought about. I hope that I can help you to realize this today, that when you read Genesis, you are reading an amazingly accurate historical record. You are reading about cities that existed at the time they are professed to have existed. You are reading about historical people who walked on earth. The Saturday Evening Post occasionally carries a good article. In 1958, although my information originally did not come from Saturday Evening Post, but from archaeological material and manuscripts and books, but Saturday Evening Post happened also to carry this because it was so striking and unusual. Carried an article entitled, We Discovered an Ancient City. February the 8th, 1958, Saturday Evening Post. It's the story of the Old Testament city of Gibeon. Do you remember what Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, was? Gibeon was the place where the Bible says the sun stood still for Joshua. Gibeon was the place from which the men came out and deceived Joshua. When he was over a few miles away, they came to him, they learned he had destroyed another city, and they dressed themselves up as travelers from a long distance, and they said to Joshua, we be travelers from a long distance, we want to make peace with you. And Joshua was deceived, and he made a treaty with these people, and because he made a treaty, when he learned that they had deceived him, he did not destroy Gibeon. Remember this biblical history? Gibeon had completely disappeared. Scholars wondered about it. Where was the city? They doubted that it had existed. Then, in 1956, Dr. James Pritchard, sponsored by the University of Pennsylvania Museum, went to Palestine. He went to a little Arab village named El Jib, a little village. It's the home of 8,000, or rather of 1,000 Arabs, located 8 miles outside of Jerusalem. and there he began to dig. On the third day, they had gotten 8 feet down, and when they got 8 feet down, they dug up the top of a mammoth wall, a wall 30 feet in width. They kept digging. They finally dug 82 feet under the topsoil. But Dr. James Pritchard said, on August the 2nd, 1956, as we were digging many feet down, a little Arab boy handed me a piece of pottery that had scratched in the handle of it, in biblical Hebrew, a word. And he said to him, Dr. Pritchard, is this important? And Dr. Pritchard said, important? It just happened that on that old piece of pottery, many, many, many feet down, in biblical Hebrew was the word Gibeon. And so they kept digging. They uncovered the whole town of Gibeon. In fact, they uncovered one Gibeon that had been built 2800 B.C. But then Dr. Pritchard said, and I want to quote, the high point came for me one night when I flashed the electric light on a small handle that I had found that day. And there I found letters spelling the name Hananiah. Suddenly I thought, this must be from the Bible. I opened the Bible and began reading. Jeremiah 28, the passage about the false prophet Hananiah, who was from Gibeon. And then he said, I did not sleep all that night. And the result is that they found hundreds of pieces of information. They found Gibeon, the ancient city of Joshua's day, dated clear back before 2000 B.C. Secondly, and with this I must conclude the information that I've related to you this morning. There are also in our libraries hundreds of volumes that tell us that the book of John, the fourth gospel, could not have been written by John. Because, they say, the gospel, the fourth gospel, has words, it has phrases, it has style that were not common to the first century. And on the basis, they say, that they find in the fourth gospel kinds of words and style that were not, they said, common or existent in the first century, they said John's gospel was written after the first century, could not possibly have been written by John. When I was in college, this was a fairly common higher criticism. And then somebody found a mummy in Egypt. And there was clear evidence that this man had been buried at 100 A.D. And wrapped around his body was encased by several layers of papyrus leaves. The outer layers were broad leaves of papyrus, but inside those outer leaves were little layers of scraps glued together. Now, scholars at the Rylands University, or Rylands Library in Manchester, England, took these little scraps and they carefully dissolved the glue that held the pieces of the mummy wrapping together. And right in the middle of all of those little scraps, they found a fragment of the Gospel of John, which they said would have had to have been written before 100 A.D. John died in 90 A.D. The Gospel of John was written late, perhaps as late as 90 A.D. In the Manchester Library In the Rylands Library of Manchester, England, is a little scrap of the Gospel of John that all scholars say was copied within at least 10 years of John's death. Now, I could repeat this kind of story. I have not brought to you the best or the most or the only. I've just brought to you kinds of things that the science of archaeology is discovering. You see, my friends, if the Bible is a word of God, it first of all must be historical, or it can't be believed. If you can't believe that Gibeon was a city or that Abraham ever lived, or if you can't believe that Jericho fell flat and it was burned, if you can't believe these things, if these are historically untrue, then why go any further? The Bible is not a word of God. But we hold in our hands a book of historical accuracy, a book that I can hardly lay down when I begin to read it. It's so intriguing, so interesting, so wonderful. And I say this not boastfully, that every time I can, I want to pick it up and read it and learn. A book that tells about historical people who lived 2,000 and 3,000 years before Christ in places just the way it describes the Word of God. I wish that this morning you could love this book and learn to appreciate it. What it could do for you can hardly be described. There's no point particularly in telling you what people have said about it, but some of the world's greatest people have found this book to be inestimable value to them. Washington said, "It's impossible to govern the world without the Bible." Robert Lee said, "It's a book in comparison with which all others in my eyes are of minor importance, and which in all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me strength. It is a book," Lee said, "which supplies the place of all others, and one that cannot be replaced by any other." Teddy Roosevelt said, "I enter a most earnest plea that in our hurried and bustling life of today, we do not lose the hold our forefathers had on the Bible. No educated person can afford to be ignorant of the Bible," he said, "and no uneducated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible." Woodrow Wilson said, "A man who has deprived himself of the best there is in the world who has deprived himself of the Bible." And I can tell you that in this book are the words of life. Let us pray.